If you'll open your Bibles this morning, I'm going to give you four verses. I think you have four digits and a thumb, but I'll save you from using them. One verse sums them all up. If you take notes, I've entitled the message, Spiritual Recall. Spiritual Recall. And the verses I've chosen is Habakkuk 2:4, the righteous shall live by his faith. Romans 1:17, the just shall live by faith. Galatians 3:11, the righteous shall live by faith. And Hebrews 10:38, but my righteous one shall live by faith. The title of our message this morning may seem somewhat odd to some of you. Spiritual recall. Whoever heard of such a thing? But the fact of the matter is, there's a dire need for a spiritual recall in believing Christian churches. Before we look at our texts, let's pray and ask God to open our minds and hearts. Father, as we gather around your word, actually several parts of your word, we thank you for them, Lord, and we just ask you to open our minds and hearts. And I invite you, Holy Spirit, to take charge and speak through me. Let me just be the vessel, Lord. Don't let me hinder. And let everything from my lips be of you and for your glory. Ask it in Christ's name. Amen. There is a dire need for a spiritual recall in Christian churches today, especially believing Christian churches today. And one of the reasons why is because there's so few believing churches today. Critical parts in the evangelical churches have broken down. So we have to go back to our Maker, and we have to get repaired, fixed. I even dare say there aren't many things in this 21st century world we live in that is more broken or has more problems than the evangelical church. So a spiritual recall, I believe, is long, long overdue. And here's why. The church is plagued with a host of spiritual illnesses that need to be addressed immediately. For example, the church today is lukewarm. It's almost cold to the touch. Counterfeit Christians, the Bible calls them tares. Counterfeit Christians have invaded the church and stripped the sovereignty of God right away from it. In the 21st century church, God's sovereignty is rarely preached, taught, or even mentioned. They don't talk about the sovereignty of God. And the reason they don't is because if they did, they'd have to put away the little demigods. And most churches aren't willing to do that. Instead, these people who don't talk about the sovereignty of God, their ears are filled with watered-down sermons on liberalism, current events, or even the goodness of man. Right now, in churches across this country, that's what's being preached. And there are many willing ears to listen. Another reason a spiritual recall is in order is because the heretics have taken God's word and they've twisted it into something that glorifies man and demotes God down to nothing more than an idol. They take God's word and they twist it and they make it say things that it was never meant to say, just to make the point. And in the process of it, God and these churches are nothing more than a little statue standing in a corner somewhere. And then there's the political and the financial pressure put on churches to compromise on doctrine. Caesar has demanded that the church call evil good and good evil. He's done it. And he's done it in your lifetime, and he's done it in your country, America. In some places, it's considered a crime not to marry sodomites or to allow them to become members of a church or to even teach in a Christian school. It's considered a crime. Somebody sent me an email. Had to be Brother Wink. Sent me an email that talked about the mayor of Houston, who is a sodomite, who had a subpoena, who subpoenaed all the churches in the area, in the Houston area. And she wanted to know every sermon that had anything to do with sodomites. And they did that to persecute those churches. But a wide band of Christianity got together, and they sued the city of Houston. And they didn't get what they wanted. But I want to tell you, that was just the first strike. I wait every day. Every single day I await the call that somebody needs to talk to me about my messages. And I look forward to that. I look forward to that. And there are few so-called professing Christians around today who are willing to support a church that doesn't tickle their ears with fluff. They want to be taught, and they want to hear things that make them happy and feel good. I find very little or none of that in this book. In the Bible, the truth always offends. I tell you, these problems, plus many, many others, have dampened the fires that once burned bright in the pews of many churches. They're gone. There are time past. Look at ourselves, for example. We've decided, we've made the conscious, unified effort to glorify God the way He wants to be glorified, the scriptural way, not my way, not traditions, not according to denominations. Thus saith the Lord. And I tell you, because we're willing to do that, we'll always have room in our church for others. You won't have a parking problem. And in saying all of that, of all the things that plague the church in the 21st century, of all the things that need to be recalled and fixed, perhaps the most important thing is the doctrine of living our lives by faith. How do we know that's true? Simple. God's word tells us it's true. Look at our four texts. I would have you note that they were written in four different books and at four different times. Habakkuk 2:4, the righteous shall live by his faith. Romans 1:17, the just shall live by faith. Galatians 3:11, the righteous shall live by faith. Hebrews 10:38, but my righteous one shall live by faith. I tell you, the fact that the Holy Spirit repeated himself that many times, even using the same words, demonstrates just how important God thinks it is for the just to live by faith. And the only reason he would do that for that many times and in those different books was to be sure that the church gets the message that the righteous shall live by faith. And I might add, other than those verses, Scripture is filled with accounts of God's children living by faith. We see it in Daniel's life. Daniel's enemies had King Darius write an edict that said, no one shall pray to their God except the king for 30 days. They did it because they knew Daniel was a faithful man. They knew he would not stay away from his God for 30 days. They probably knew he wouldn't stay away from him for 30 minutes. And so they had the king sign this. They tricked the king into doing it. You know the story. And what's the very first thing the Bible tells us Daniel did? The very moment the king signed that paper, he went to his room, swung open the door and left it open. And I like that part. Got faced east, got down on his knees, and he prayed, knowing full well that his enemies were watching. So King Darius had a problem. He loved Daniel, but yet he had to obey the laws of the Medes and Persians. So he had no choice. He had to throw Daniel into the lion's den. That man of faith knew it. We talked about it at doctrines class. He wasn't sitting in the corner with his knees shaking and say, "Oh boy, I'm going to be lion food here pretty soon." That wasn't his thought. I wasn't there, but I know that wasn't his thought, because of all the things in the book of Daniel we know that he loved God. He was willing to do anything for his God. He wasn't sitting kneeling in that corner, and he wasn't worried about the punishment. He was more concerned about keeping that contact with his Father in heaven. And as a result of it, the king had no choice. So he took him to the place where the lions were denned up, and they threw him in. He was willing to do that. You see, Daniel was living his life by faith. He wasn't living it by fear. He wasn't living it because he wanted to please anybody, just God. And because he was living his faith, he was rewarded. And after a night of cuddling up with those purring lions, and I can tell you lions' manes are wonderful, and I can imagine three or four of them gathering up together and you nestled in the middle of them, you'd be real warm. And after cuddling up to him the next morning, King Darius couldn't sleep, he couldn't eat, he didn't want to hear music. He wanted his beloved Daniel. So the next morning at early light, he runs down to the lion's den. And Daniel told King Darius, "My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me because I was found blameless before him." Daniel 6:22. That's living faith. That's not worrying about what's going to happen. It's only worrying about what God wants you to do. You see, living faith means trusting God in everything in your life right now and even in your death. And I would remind you once again that your death will not be the cessation of life. You're not going to go into something called soul sleep. You're not going to lose consciousness at all. The very instant you leave this world, Paul says to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. Daniel wasn't worried. He knew that if God did want those lions, or didn't stop those lions' mouths, he was okay still. And I tell you that you, every single day perhaps, you're thrown into a den of lions as well, are you not? Do you not every day fight with the lion that seeketh who he may devour? Do you not every day deal with his minions, the world, the glitter of the world, temptations, and most importantly, the old man? Are they not lions trying to destroy your faith, destroy your joy? But if you live by faith, you never have to worry about those lions any more than Daniel had to worry about the real McCoy. Living by faith means trusting in God for everything in your life and even in your death. And I want to give you another example, because the Bible is filled with examples of this. David testifies to his living faith in Psalm 23, verses 4 and 6. We know the verse. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Even if you kill David, it wouldn't matter. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. There was a man who lived his faith every day. For 12 years, Saul hunted him like a deer. And God delivered him from every single assault. God fed him and the men that were with him and the families that were with him. He fed them every day. He lived his life by faith. As a youngster, it started. He delivered him from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear. You see, you learn to live your life by faith through miracles. The fact that God would call any of us is a miracle. And because of that miracle, we have this faith. And because we have this faith, we're told to go out and live in it every day. And when we do, God rewards us. And the more that we exercise our faith by living it, the more we see God's hand. The more we see God's hand, the more we can live our faith. The more we can catch other people on fire for the Lord. It's an exercise. Listen, if God was just interested in a population of humans in heaven, he'd pick out a group of people, kill them all, and bring them home. But that's not what he did. He wants you to live the faith that he planted in your heart. And he wants you to do it every day, just like Daniel did, just like David did. Every day, live by faith. And living by faith also means believing in God's word by applying his promises to our life every day. Listen to what Jeremiah 15:16 says. Here's a testimony to that. He says, "Your words were found, and I ate them." I like that. He ate those words. It's a metaphor, but he did. He ate them. "And your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart." How many of you born-again believers go into this book and come away saddened? Unless it's, of course, guilt from sin. But other than that, this book is a wonderful book. You can't open a page and not rejoice, knowing that you're part and parcel of everything in there that's good. And if that isn't enough to demonstrate the importance of living by faith, the Lord gave us an entire chapter on living by faith in Hebrews 11. Let's turn to Hebrews 11 for just a minute. Sometimes just reading just makes it so much sweeter. Look with me in Hebrews 11, and let's start at verse 21 or 20. "By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph. By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents. By faith, Moses forsook Egypt. Through faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down. By faith, the harlot Rahab perished not." And then he said so much. In verse 32, look what he says. And what shall I more say? "For the time would fail me to tell you of Gideon, of Barak, and Samson, and Jephthah, of David, also of Samuel, and of the prophets." Faith, living faith. And I got to tell you something. The faith that these saints had is no different than the faith that's running through your heart. It's identical. It's not large in quantity, but it's got a quality that's supernatural. Does not your New Testament tell you that I can do all things through Christ? Does not your New Testament tell you that it is given unto you to suffer for Christ? You do all of that by faith. And the problem in the church today is that they don't live by faith. And myself, I must admit that when this thing with my wife began, and I got terrible news that I was going to lose her. Oh, I let go of the anchor. That's what I did. I had the anchor and I let go of it for 2 days until the Holy Spirit lifted me back up. And I said, okay, Lord, you can have her if that's your will. And from that point on, I might have had some ups and downs, but I had that anchor and I was trying to live it by my faith as best that I could. And the same thing goes on in each and every one of your lives every day. You go through trials and tribulations every day and you have a decision to make. Am I going to go through these trials on my own? Or am I going to go through them living by faith? I think the scripture is crystal clear that living by faith is the very heart of our religion and our salvation. And to put an exclamation point on that, God declares in Hebrews 11:16 what? Without faith, it is impossible to please him. So if we don't live by faith, that's telling us that we cannot please God. What does Romans 14:23b say? Everything that is not of faith is what? Sin. And if we can't please God, then everything else in our spiritual life will begin to fail. Weak faith leads to loss of joy. Loss of joy leads to loss of peace. Loss of peace leads to loss of trust. Loss of trust leads to loss of hope. And loss of hope leads to a spiritual shelf labeled castaway. A place I pray none of us will ever visit. So you see, beloved, a spiritual recall to live our lives by faith is desperately needed in the church today. There's a reason why God told us 4 times in 4 different books that the just shall live by faith. And the only place one can get the spiritual repair they need is to go to the maker. Just like an automobile, you got to go to the manufacturer. And the only way we can get any repairs in our life is to go to our maker as well. Fortunately, our maker has given us a spiritual repair manual that covers every type of spiritual malfunction you'll ever have. If your spark plugs aren't hot enough, this will heat them up. This will clean them up. If you can't breathe because of the sin in your life, get rid of it. And this will put in a new air filter for you. No different. It's a metaphor, but it's the same thing. But before we look up exactly what spiritual patch we're going to have to use to fix the problem we have, the very first thing we have to do is determine the cause of the problem. When you go to a car mechanic, and I bring it up because I think right now there are only about 400 million American cars on recall list, so you can't help but use cars. We need to find out what the cause is, what the reason is. Generally speaking, the reason people don't live their lives by faith is very simple. It's because they're living their lives for themselves. Everyone listening, every one of you who has overburdened your life with the things of this world means that you're living for yourself. Anyone listening who excuses themselves from church, prayer, Bible studies, or fellowships to do other things, they're living for their self. And everyone who makes excuses for doing those things, they're defending their right to live for themselves. So the problem that people have when they can't live by faith is they're too busy living for themselves than living for God. So the root of the problem is people want to spend their lives doing what they want to do. And the problem with that is that if you're a genuine believer in Jesus Christ and you've been born again, our spiritual manual tells us you have no right to yourself. I have a proof verse. 1 Corinthians 6:19. You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. And let me remind you, that price was threefold. First of all, I find it a humiliating price. We cannot understand the holiness of God, the sovereignty of God, the glory of God. We can't even imagine it. But what we do know is that God, the Son of God, took off his cloak. He stepped down from his throne of glory, and he became related to you and I by being incarnated as a human being. And in so doing, he humiliated himself even below angels. The Bible says he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but came as a servant. Even as a human being, he could have come as the richest man, the greatest king. He came in a stable, the son of a carpenter, in a little goat town called Nazareth. That is the price of humility that Christ paid to own you. And then there's the bloody price. The price that came from being slapped. The price that came from having a cat of nine tails with bones on the end, ripping the flesh from his back. And then having them mock him by putting a robe on and pushing it into the wounds just to pull it out to cause more pain. The pain of having a crown of thorns embedded in his head. And the pain of allowing his creatures, get that, his creatures to nail him to a piece of wood. That was the bloody price that was paid because you don't own yourself. You're not to live for yourself. And then there's one other price. The terrible price that he paid for your sin. Now, our minds are finite. We cannot understand this, but the Bible says if you commit one sin, you broke all of God's law, you're subject to the lake of fire, and that is eternal. That means there's no rest day and night, and you will never get out. You will be there for all eternity. Some way, somehow, God orchestrated it in such a way that for 3 hours he could take all the sins of God's people and put it on his son's back. That's your sins, Tom, June, Brian. Every sin for 3 hours. And then his father, after they were all there. As a matter of fact, the Bible says the sun didn't shine. And it didn't shine because it was embarrassed for the terrible things that man was doing to their creator and the creator of the universe. And after 3 hours of putting it on his back, the father drew his sword. And without giving any relief at all, he gave him the full punishment of you, Lori and Jerry, Mel, each and every one of us. He was punished eternally for each and every one of us. You don't own any part of yourself. You were bought. And you were bought with a price. And I would just add this to that. Those people out there that never get bought. You might think, well, look, they have this world. I tell you, they have nothing but a snippet of time. What's the Bible say? Life is like a vapor. It's gone. And then what? And then the real smoke comes. You were bought with a price, a humiliating price, a bloody price, and a terrible price. You are not your own. And in Romans 14, 7 and 8, Paul tells us who we belong to. For none of us lives to himself and none of us dies to himself. We live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. That's pretty clear. You don't own yourself. Your life is no more yours. And in 2 Corinthians 5, 15, he tells us who we are to live for. He died for all that those who live might no longer, here it comes, live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. He died so you wouldn't live for yourself. You see, the problem with the church today is they never realize they got to get over themselves. It's not about you. You're here for him. And he gives you all the blessings of heaven while you're here. And yet many Christians in the evangelical church today, they scoff at it. They say, well, you know what? God's blessings are great, but you know, I got this bowling league and I just can't get out of it. I don't have time for prayers. I've got a show to go to next week. I got to prepare for it. I got people coming over. I can't be having dinner. I can't cook dinner if I'm at church. It's not about you. It's about him. It's about what he did for you and what your duty is as his servant. And that's what's missing in the evangelical church today. And that's the reason why it's in such terrible shape. People aren't preaching this. Guess why? I was even thinking of not wearing my best suit in case somebody had tomatoes. That's the reason why. Nobody wants to hear this because everybody's guilty. Everybody's guilty of not living for the Lord. There's no exceptions. All of us are. Every single day you break the first commandment. Every day. And nobody wants to tell the church that. And I don't know why. God told the church that. He tells it in his word. He gives it to pastors and teachers to preach and teach about. You're guilty of everything I'm telling you today, and I am too. We need to repair that. We need to fix that. So you see, our Maker has declared that we are not to live to ourselves. We are to live for Christ. What does that mean? It means when we live for ourselves, we're disobeying God. That's simply put. If you put something ahead of God, you've committed a sin. You've disobeyed him. Imagine going to heaven and say, well, Lord, you know, I'd have got up here a little sooner, but I had something in the oven. You can't do that to God. Thou shalt love him with all of your heart, your soul, your might, and your strength. Nothing in there about what you want to do. That means when we live for ourselves, we're falling away from our first love. Imagine this. Jesus is sitting on his throne, and I'm taking a little extra time this morning. Jesus is sitting on his throne. He's got his hands like this. I visualize it, metaphorically speaking. You could look down and see the nail holes in his hand, and you can see the nail holes in his feet. How do we know that's true? Because when he resurrected and he went to see his disciples, what did he tell Thomas? Put your hands in those holes. Stick your hands in my side. So he still has them. So imagine going up there into heaven and saying to the Lord, well, you know, I couldn't live my life for you because I had all this other stuff to do. How do you think you're going to feel about that? You're falling away from your first love. You're going to say, hey, you know what? I love my pot roast better than I love you, Lord. I love having a family over more than I like having spending time with your people. I love this more than that, than you. I love that more than you. And that's exactly what we do every single time. Every single time we put something in front of God. You can't do it. And you know what? When I stand before God, he's going to hold this book up and he's going to say to me, hey, Bri, I got a question for you. How come you didn't tell all the people that I brought into that little church on the hill what they were doing? Because you know they were doing it. You're doing it. Why didn't you tell them? Well, I'm taking that off my bucket list. I'm telling you today. And also, when we live for ourselves, it means we're sinning against the one who has given us so very much. Listen, what I'm trying to say is you can't have it both ways. You cannot do that. You cannot live for yourself and live for God at the same time. It's impossible to do. I have a proof verse for that. Matthew 6:24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. If you live in the little kingdom of I too long, you're going to despise God. You will never despise the world more than you did when you got saved. Now all you have to do is live that faith. Live it. That is the litmus test for your salvation, I might add. Living, you could tell me till your teeth fall out. Oh, I love Christ. Oh, I profess Christ. I want to go to heaven. I love him. Blah, 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 blah. And I'm going to say, great, that's wonderful. I'm all excited for you. I'm going to pray for you. But then when you leave my presence, you have to live it. And you have to live it every day. And you have to take account of the fact that there's nothing in your life, I don't care what it is, there's nothing in your life more important than God. And if you don't think that's true, I absolutely guarantee you at some point in time you will. So who do you serve? Yourself or God? The answer to that is found in another question. Here it is. You want to know where your true faith is? Here's a question. How much of your time do you spend doing your thing, and how much of your time do you spend doing God's thing? I dare say everyone listening knows the answer to that question. And your answer will tell you whether you're serving God or you're serving yourself, or it'll tell you how much of the time you're serving God and how much of the time you're serving yourself. But the Bible makes it clear you shouldn't be serving yourself at all. The just shall live by faith. If you claim that verse, then you better be doing the walk. Just don't say it. Walk it. Otherwise, if you don't, then you're a tear. You're a counterfeit Christian. If you claim that you're doing the walk and you're not, all you're doing is fooling yourself, and you'd be better off spending this extra hour in bed. The righteous shall live by faith. If you claim to be the righteousness of God through Christ, then you will live your life by faith. I don't care what make or model of a Christian you are. Makes no difference to me. I don't care what make or model you are. If you've been reborn into a new life, that will only work properly. Your new life will only work properly if you live that life by faith. If you try to live it by yourself or living for yourself, you're going to find that your faith is broken, your peace shattered, your joy constantly leaking. This message is a spiritual recall to believing Christians. It's a spiritual repair patch that will provide much relief for those of you who choose to apply it to your lives. In closing, I would just add that these six words, the just shall live by faith, they play a key role in your journey here on earth. For that reason, don't just think about it, what I just told you, until you get out in the parking lot or you get around the building here and then drive off and say, well, that was pretty exciting. Time to move on. Don't do that. Or don't just file it away and then go back to living in the little kingdom of I. And don't just blow it off as another inspiring Sunday sermon. Instead, what you need to do is you need to walk out of this place convicted that you want to give God more of your life so that you will decrease and he will increase. And go home and make a commitment that every day you live, you will live your life by faith. And I love you all so dearly. I do. And it's my prayer that God will strengthen you and enable you to get out of the little kingdom of I and to live your life by faith every day. Let's pray. Father, these are hard words for sinners, of which we all are. And Lord, even in preparing this, I was convicted, and I just ask you, Lord, to strengthen us all. Because I think I speak the truth when I say that all of us are not living by faith the way we should. And I ask you, Lord, through your Spirit, to help us overcome this. Let us take the message home that without faith it is impossible to please him. And that means living a faithless life, or even a lukewarm life of faith, is displeasing to you. Put that fire in our heart, Lord, and put that conviction there, Lord, and help us each and every day to live by faith, and in so doing, glorify our Savior who gave everything that we might have this great privilege. It's in his name, the Lord Christ, that I pray and ask this of you. Amen. Our closing hymn.